All right, good morning, Hillcrest. Great to see everybody again today. Let's put our hands together and say thank you to these wonderful worship leaders this morning. Great work, great work. It is a wonderful thing when the people of God come together to worship God, rally around the Word of God. That's what we're doing here today, and we're grateful to have each and every one of you. A special word to our guests today again. Thank you for being here today, and to those of you that are watching in this online broadcast, we love you, we value you, we appreciate you today. And to those of you that are guests in the room, check out the Next Step Center when you leave, complete a guest registration card, give it to one of them. And we've got a gift for you today. It's a really cool gift because we only do cool stuff at Hillcrest. Amen. And so you'll want to be sure to pick one of those up when you leave today. And we hope to see you again soon and very soon. We've got a new series of messages in our longer study of Matthew's gospel today. Everybody loves a good story. Amen. Some of y'all tell good stories, even though many of them are fish stories. And I don't believe a word of it sometimes. But I think we can trust our Lord Jesus Christ to be truthful whenever he tells a good story. And he was prone to do that all throughout his ministry. We call them parables. And today we take a journey through the 13th chapter, or begin a journey anyway, through the 13th chapter of Matthew, which is one running parable after another. So we're going to talk about that in these important days here at Hillcrest, because Jesus was a big believer in telling stories. Every preacher is a big believer in telling stories, because most preachers, if they're honest with themselves, know that that's what their people talk about over lunch more than anything else. Y'all want to hear the stories about what my kids did when they were young and how they embarrassed mom and dad. And you want to hear those stories about what happened on vacation and things of that nature that we always connect to some deeper spiritual truth. And so telling stories is a very important part of life and ministry in the kingdom of God, and Jesus surely did it. There are some 40 parables that are recorded by the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them contained in the first three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as we come this morning to Matthew chapter 13, we enter into the third of these five discourses around which Matthew organizes his gospel. We've made that clear pretty regularly throughout this larger series in Matthew. A discourse is an extended teaching. And if you're using a red letter edition of the Bible, these discourses are a lot of red letters strung together. That's because Jesus is doing a lot of talking and a lot of teaching. The first of the five discourses is, of course, what's known as the ethical discourse. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Christian ethics in the kingdom of God, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The second of the discourses that we've already studied is contained in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and that is the missional discourse of Jesus, where Jesus organizes his disciples, pats them on the back, and then pushes them away from him for the very first time, two by two, to go into the larger community there in Galilee and preach the gospel. And we learn some important aspects of kingdom mission there. This particular discourse, which is contained in the 13th chapter of Matthew, is, it should not surprise you, often called the parabolic discourse of Jesus, sometimes referred to as the kingdom discourse of Jesus, for reasons that we'll see here in just a moment. But it's this parabolic discourse of Jesus that we're going to spend the next 6 or 8 weeks in this particular leg of our journey through Matthew talking about. It will not surprise you, most of you that have studied the Bible are well aware that Jesus was a master when it came to the art of the story. And much of his teaching surrounds this use of parables. Some of them, like the parable of the mustard seed, are very short, maybe no more than a sentence or two. Others, such as the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the good Samaritan, take up 3 or 4 paragraphs for Jesus to tell. So some can be obviously rather lengthy. And in this particular series, we'll be looking at a representative sample of them. There are 8 parables, actually, that are contained just in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll either be doing extended teaching on all of those 8, or at least making allusion to a couple of them that can be combined together. And then at the very end, I'm actually going to import a couple of parables from the 18th chapter of Matthew because they fit this important kingdom dynamic, I think, very appropriately. So we'll actually bring a couple from other places in Matthew to include in this particular teaching on parables. And then other parables we'll look at in their given context as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Does that make sense? Say amen this morning. Now, I need to do a little bit of introduction about parables before we get into this particular one we're going to look at this morning, because as it relates to parables, it's important that you are able to answer the two most important questions about them, namely what they are and then why Jesus chose to use them. In answer to the what question, let's begin with the definition. Can we do that? And this is a prototypical Jim Locke definition. Try to make it as simple as possible. Here's what I understand a parable to be. A parable is simply a short story from everyday life experiences that teaches a spiritual truth about some aspect of life as it's lived in the kingdom of God. You got it? It's as simple as that. A parable is a short story drawn from everyday life, everyday illustrations about life, that always teaches a spiritual truth about some aspect, some dynamic of life lived in the kingdom of God. So get this down. Parables are always about the kingdom of God. Got it? And that's why you'll see many of the parables introduced by Jesus with a simple line: the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. And then he'll tell the story. And so whether he uses that formula or not, the truth is still germane. Every parable has something to do with the kingdom of God, what the kingdom is like, how life lived in the kingdom is different. And to be sure, the kingdom of God is indeed a radically different kind of kingdom. We're living as citizens of heaven, not under a president, but we're living under a king. Say amen this morning. Every kingdom has to have a king, and we know ours is King Jesus. And so the kingdom of God is radically different, unlike the many kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God is not a geographical place. It cannot be defined by boundary lines or geographic locations, because there are no boundaries. There is no overarching political philosophy. The kingdom of God is not political. There's no political philosophy, no political kingdom. There's a lot of theology in the kingdom, but no political philosophy. The kingdom of God is not the church, although the kingdom of God includes the church. We are part, as a body of Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God, but the local church or the universal church by themselves are not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not heaven, even though it includes heaven, and even though Jesus often refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, if the kingdom of God were heaven, we would be missing out on it because we're not there yet, right? Because we're still in this world. And so the kingdom includes heaven and many of the dynamics of heaven and the inheritance of heaven, but by itself, the kingdom is not heaven because the kingdom very much includes the here and now. We're in it. We're experiencing it if we've been born again and we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom involves what God is doing right now as sovereign Lord, his activity in the world. Jesus said things like, "The kingdom of heaven is drawn near." That was the first recorded word out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came preaching. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And he said things, of course, like, "The kingdom of God is within you," which heightens the point that it's not a geographic place or location. It's something that exists around us, and it's something that exists within us. So then what is the kingdom of God exactly? Well, it has everything to do with the sovereignty and the authority and the activity of God over everything that is. God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is active in the affairs of men, and God's activity within, through, and around the affairs of men is in large part what we are talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this rule, this reign of God over human lives through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It began with the first coming of Christ, born in Bethlehem. The kingdom on earth was inaugurated at the coming of Jesus Christ there. It's why we celebrate Christmas, and why Christmas is a big deal, because with the coming of Christ came the coming of the kingdom of God. And that's what makes it very much a present reality in the here and now today. But there's also a future dimension of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is both present and future. And that future dimension is not going to be fulfilled until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom was inaugurated with the first coming of Christ. It will be fulfilled with the second coming of Christ. And that, by the way, is part of the reason why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray there in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, a part of that prayer was to teach his disciples to pray what? Thy kingdom come. Even though the king was standing right there when he was teaching them to pray. And so he's alluding to the ushering end of the kingdom at the end of time, something that every believer should not only look for, but long for as well. As Jesus died on the cross, the thief turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you what? Come into your kingdom. And that old thief was rather prophetic, wasn't he? Because he understood that there was an aspect of the kingdom of God which was not yet. And this is what the language that theologians often use to describe the kingdom. It is both already here and yet not yet here. Already and not yet. Already but not yet. Say that together with me. Already but not yet. That's the kingdom of God. So that's what it is. And again, the purpose of parables is to highlight the different nature of this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They're synonymous terms. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is kingdom of God. They're used interchangeably. And the parables are there to highlight this different nature of the kingdom that followers of the Lord Jesus Christ now inhabit. And not only the different nature of the kingdom, but the incomparable benefits of life in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus said that the kingdom of God, getting in on it, being part of it, was so beneficial that it ought to be top priority. I've told you, if I had a vanity license plate, Matthew 6:33 would be it, M-A-T-T-633. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you as well. So the kingdom ought to be top priority. Getting in on it, living within it, living to the fullest, understanding it, and certainly honoring the king. That's what the kingdom of God is, and it's what parables are all about. Now that takes us, of course, from the what question, what are parables, to the why question. And that's a question that the disciples asked Jesus here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. He tells the first parable, which we're going to talk about here in a minute, and then the disciples are so flummoxed by it, they come to Jesus and they ask, why do you speak to them in parables? And I think behind that question is the question that many of us ask, listen, Lord, if you've got a theological truth, why not just come out and take out the M50 and blast us with it? Why tell these stories that we sometimes have to take you aside in the corner and ask you, what are you talking about? You know, what does this mean? Why not just come out and state whatever spiritual principle you want to make? Well, there are several reasons for that. In large part, it's part of the reason why preachers tell stories rather than just repeating one spiritual truth after another. Jesus actually answers the disciples in the very next verse, verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, talking to disciples. But to them, those in the crowd, it has not been given. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. That's a little bit complicated, but it's really not that hard to grasp why Jesus taught in parables. that statement that he just makes to his disciples actually is an allusion from something the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. And it really points to two kinds of hearers to spiritual teaching. Every group of people that Jesus taught had two kinds of hearers. Every gathering at Hillcrest has two kinds of hearers. And parables were a way of separating those who were serious about learning spiritual truth from those who weren't. You know, there are a lot of people in the house of God who are just kind of along for the ride, or they're here to fulfill a religious obligation or to fulfill a spiritual duty. The sad state of affairs oftentimes in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that not everybody gathered in the church wants to learn what it means to be a part of the church or what it means to be an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same was true with Jesus's audience. And the thing about parables is, for those who were serious about Jesus, parables revealed truth. They revealed truth to those who had open hearts and open minds to Jesus. But then, as much as they revealed truth, they also concealed truth from those who were just kind of there for the show. Are there those who were there for another miracle? Or like the feeding of the 5,000, those who were there for breakfast the next morning, right? They just wanted another meal. They really weren't concerned about what Jesus was actually teaching. And there were lots of people in the crowds that followed Jesus. And many wanted to know the truth. And parables actually helped those along the way to find the deeper meaning in what Jesus was all about. But then there were others just along for the ride. And they were there for what they could get out of it. And Jesus uses parables to separate the genuine seekers from, if I can say it this way, the groupies. Amen? Those who just wanted to see the fireworks and wanted to be a part of the next miracle demonstration. Professor James Brooks, in his commentary actually on the Gospel of Mark, but the same passage that we're looking at in Mark's Gospel, says this, and I found it very helpful. Jesus spoke in parables to provoke thought and to invite commitment. Therefore, parables are more than mere illustrations. They constitute spiritual tests that separate those who understand and believe from those who do not. Does that make sense this morning? Say amen. So parables become a very important tool in the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They still are important tools in our development of disciples, and that's why we continue to study them even to this day. Now, with all of that as a backdrop, I want us to take a very brief look at a very familiar parable. It's often referred to as the mother parable because it's the very first parable of significance or great length that Jesus tells in the first three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's known by several names. Sometimes you'll hear it, the parable of the sower. I don't think that's the best name, although it's not inappropriate. But I think that the emphasis is not on the one who's scattering the seed so much as it is on the kind of soil that the seed falls on. And therefore, we're going to refer to it as the parable of the soils, which I believe is a better reference point. And through it all, we're going to find this morning that this particular parable really is about the heart. And so we're going to call it a parable about the heart because that's what it is. Four different kinds of soils represent four different kinds of heart that the seed of the gospel falls on. Let's take a look at the telling of the parable, the first nine verses of Matthew 13. Y'all ready to read? Say amen. The introduction took so long, I'm going to let you stay seated. That okay with everybody? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds followed him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. May God honor this, the reading of his holy word. And all God's people said, amen. So here we got a farmer, one kind of seed, four kinds of soil on which the seed falls. And of course, this is somewhat allegorical. In other words, every part has a corresponding means of understanding. And not every parable is an allegory like that. But this one and the next one that Jesus tells here in Matthew 13 are. The farmer sower is, of course, it represents in this telling the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come preaching the gospel in this newly inaugurated kingdom. The seed, of course, is the message of the gospel, the word of the gospel embodied in front of the people in the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. And then the soils, of course, represents the hearts possessed by those who hear the gospel. So just as the farmer goes out to sow his seed and the seed falls on different kinds of soil, Jesus, as a teacher, goes out scattering the seed of the word of God, this message of the kingdom, and it falls on different kinds of hearts because his hearers, that crowd was not a monolithic crowd. It was made up of all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of issues. And sometimes the seed would bring forth fruit and other times it would not. And it's no different in our own day. We're all, by the way, if you apply this to us today, we kind of are in the feet of Jesus here. Because as we apply it to our own life as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single disciple who knows Jesus by faith is commissioned to do exactly what Jesus did, and that is to scatter the seed of the word of God. Everywhere we go, in church, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our offices, in our schools, every place we go, we are to be seed-sowing fools for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the story. What hasn't changed is the character of our audience. And that's why the emphasis on the passage, or in the passage, is on the variety of soils that we'll encounter along the way. As seed-sowing disciples, we'll encounter the same kind of audience participation that Jesus did. Some will be highly open, others will be totally closed and shut down. This is one of the few parables that Jesus actually explains in the gospel, or at least where the explanation is recorded. And so, with our remaining time this morning, I'm going to move down to the explanation where Jesus explains this parable to the disciples. And it'll help, by doing it that way, it'll help the sermon be a whole lot shorter than it would be otherwise. Amen. So I'm going to give you four things this morning about these particular soils. And that is, first of all, some seed fell, let's call it, on hardened hearts. Hardened hearts. Y'all know anybody who's got a hard heart toward Jesus and the gospel? Just can't seem to penetrate, can't seem to get through when you want to talk about the Lord? Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, I want you to imagine with me that farmer going out to sow that seed. Some of that seed inevitably is going to fall on soil that's been packed. We would call it hard pan in our culture, right? It's been packed down. Maybe it's a walked path. Maybe it's a place where horses or oxen or other animals have trodden. Maybe there's a lot of cartwheels that have caused the ground to become hard. And when that seed was sown, it hits that hard pan and it just lays there right on top of it. Never breaks the surface. Never penetrates down deep. And because it never penetrates, it never germinates, and it never takes root. And as such, because it's just laying right there on top of the ground, those birds of the air come flying by, and they see it, and they swoop down, and they snatch it, and then they fly off with it, and it's been payday for the birds. And this happens with people spiritually, doesn't it? Some people have hearts that are just as hard as that red-baked, sun-baked Georgia clay. Man, it just, they're hardened to the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And as Jesus indicates, it's at that point the devil has those kinds of people right where he wants them. This is a heart of rejection. This is a heart that refuses, a hardened heart. And that word is sown, and as it's sown, the more that you hear it and the more you reject it, the more callous that heart tends to become. That's why there's an emphasis on this urgency with respect to responding to the gospel. We've talked about that a lot across the months. An urgency, when you hear the gospel preached and you feel drawn to the preaching of that gospel message and the king that is at the heart of that gospel message, it's so important to respond when you're under that kind of conviction, because the more you stiff-arm the gospel and the more you back away from the gospel and the more you resist the gospel, it's like building up calluses, you know, on your hands. There comes a point where you could stick a pin right in it and not even feel it, because your heart becomes more desensitized to the Spirit of God the more you refuse the voice of the Spirit of God. You become like a little child who experiences virus after virus after virus until eventually the virus can't penetrate anymore. And at that point, the devil has you right where he wants you, and he can snatch away that seed just as quickly as it is scattered. So that's the lesson of the seed that falls on the path. Some that we share the gospel with will reject it. And they'll reject it, maybe not always, but they'll reject it at the time because they have a hardened heart to the gospel. Does that make sense? Say amen. Then second, we see some seed falls on what we call shallow hearts. Shallow hearts. In fact, some of that farmer's seed fell on soil that was loaded with what? Loaded with rock. That's right. Now, we don't have that problem pretty much here. I have lived in four states in my lifetime, and this is the first one that I've ever lived in that didn't have a problem with rock. That's one good thing about it. We lived in Missouri for 10 years, and we built a house in the last 3 years that we lived there. And built it from the ground up. And of course, there in southwest Missouri, we're in the foothills of the Ozark. And man, there's just rock everywhere. I couldn't grow grass, but I could grow rocks. And that's what happened every time it rained. I mean, I literally, the only time I've got a little bit of a back issue, and I know where it started. It started with me hauling off rocks out of my yard. I take a 5-gallon bucket and I just would go through this half acre lot that we lived on and built on and just picked up rock. And I had a place that I could haul it and dump it. And I literally threw my back out doing that. And occasionally it still gives me problems. So we tried to put in a yard, sowed the yard, thinking, okay, and then it would rain. And I'd go out there and there'd be rocks everywhere. And I thought, wait a minute, I cleaned up all this rock. Literally, I'm not making that up. I'm the only pastor you've ever had that knows how to grow rocks. And I'm telling you, we never could get a yard to take until we moved here. And now we can grow grass because there's no rock in the yard, right? Some people's hearts are just like that. The gospel just won't take. And the Bible says in verse 20, Jesus does, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So they're different from the one with the hardened heart who immediately rejects it. And yet, verse 21 says, he has no root in himself. It endures for a while. But then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he what? Say it out loud. He falls away. Now, the problem with the seed that fell on the rocky soil is that even though the plants kind of sprung up quickly, no fruit was produced. And that was because the soil was shallow and the plant couldn't create a root system, couldn't develop a root system. And so because it couldn't get any strength below the surface, when that hot sun came out, what did it do to what had sprung up? It burned it up, right? And then it went away. So the shallow heart is one in which the gospel just really has never taken root. It's gotten below the surface, but barely. And it's not taken sufficient enough root to endure when things get difficult or when the going gets tough or when times get tough. This is why I tell people, look, the first thing that you should expect when you receive Christ as Savior and Lord is some kind of difficulty, because you just became a threat to the enemy. But oftentimes, I'm telling you, if your faith was superficial, if it was just emotional, if it was just tear-laden because you were sorry about the position that you were in, but not really serious about following Jesus, when that sun comes up and that difficult time comes, many times that person who once started out strong for the Lord, or at least vocally strong, all of a sudden you never see them again. Y'all know anybody like that? Where they were enthusiastic at the beginning, but then something negative happened and they were gone. That's gospel seed falling on a rocky heart. And that's because some people approach the gospel from wrong angles. Some approach the gospel only intellectually. And I know that people want to know a lot of facts and figures about the Bible. And they're intrigued by the Bible. And so they approach Christianity from an intellectual point of view. They think deep thoughts. They want to debate deep-seated ideas, you know. I can tell people a lot of times, because the only thing they want to talk about is where the dinosaurs came from. Like I'm a paleontologist. I don't know. God made them. We know they were here. Just go to a museum. Or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I have no idea. But there's a lot of deep-seated intellectuals who love to debate theological concepts, but you don't see any love for other people, no concern about serving the Lord, no real desire to connect with other believers. They want their Christian experience to be totally intellectual. But then on the other side of that, there are a lot of people that are not intellectual, right? They want their Christian experience to be nothing but emotions. Just get me fired up for the Lord. Give me enough internal adrenaline spiritually to get me going through the week. But listen, don't bog me down with any of that doctrinal stuff. Don't bog you down with doctrine. This is why we're here. We're here to know and understand the deep truths of the Word of God. I've told y'all before, we had a person here one time, was like this, on fire for several weeks, but then just didn't show up. And I ran into a mutual friend one time who said, oh, I just saw so-and-so. And I said, yeah, whatever happened to her? Oh, she left Hillcrest after a while. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Why did she leave? Well, she said there was just too much Bible down there in that church. And I said, what? Too much Bible. And listen, if that's the case, sayonara, baby. You know what I mean? I'm sorry. I'm going to try to get as much Bible in you as I possibly can, because the time is short and Jesus is coming again. Amen. And we're not here about us. It's not about you. We're here about Him to make a difference. I'm not anti-emotional. I think we should. I think there are times that tears ought to cry. I think there are times we ought to laugh as a people of God. I think there ought to be times where we're so close to Jesus, we get the tinglies. I'm for it. But not at the expense of knowing the Word of God, and not at the expense of doing the Word of God, man. There's a lot of rock going on in church that crowds out the doctrinal teaching of God's clear truth. And we don't want that to happen. Because Jesus defined the greatest commandment this way. It's in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Heart, soul, mind. Some of the other gospel writers add strength in there as well, which is absolutely true. So it's important that when the gospel is preached, we respond to the gospel with mind, will, and emotions. Everybody tracking with me? And if that doesn't happen, then you probably have a superficial faith that might linger around for a while until something hot happens. And when that whatever negative happens is, it'll burn you up and you'll fall away. That's because your faith wasn't genuine. It was a superficial faith. Everybody with me say amen. Number three, some seed falls on what we might call crowded hearts. Crowded hearts. Jesus explains here in verse 22, "For what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of what? Riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Very similar to the seed sown on the rocky soil is the seed sown, where there are weeds and briars and brambles and thistles and thorns. And let me tell you, oftentimes, if your faith is not genuine and deep-seatedly rooted, when those thorns spring up around you, thorns will have a tendency to choke out the word, just like they do in your yard. I'm going to hold that illustration for next week because Jesus is going to tell a parable about wheat and weeds. And I know a little bit about weeds up in Cantonment, but I'll hold that until next Sunday. When the gospel falls on a heart that's typically crowded, and this is most American listeners, most people who come in here for the first time already have a crowded heart. We got all kind of stuff crowding our heart. And oftentimes when that happens, and the seed of the word comes in, it doesn't have a whole lot of room to maneuver, doesn't have a lot of room to grow. And that's why it's important that your life not be so crowded with other things that you have neither the time nor the inclination or even the desire to hear God when he speaks to you. This is the problem with a divided heart. And so many have them. A heart so divided that they have no time for the word. When was the last time you opened your Bible and actually read it apart from a Sunday at church? No time for the word. No time to pray. Man, we're trying to shovel coal into the furnace of the hearts of people for prayer in our church like never before. We're praying for revival. We're praying for spiritual awakening. Prayer is a difficult spiritual discipline for many, but if you have a heart that's so divided, there's no time for prayer, your heart's too crowded. No time for Christian fellowship. Zip in, get a quick worship service, zip out. No time for Christian connection with others. We had someone fill out a survey card, which all of our first-time guests do, and what I liked the least about Hillcrest, I miss the connect part. And what they were saying was, well, we didn't shake hands during the worship service. That ain't connecting with others. In fact, most first-time guests, whenever somebody says something like that, I know they're coming from another church. They're not coming out here from a de-churched or an unchurched, because the last thing people want who are unchurched is for a stranger to come up sticking their hand out. That's intimidating to most people, and that's why we don't do it a whole lot. And so if a person complains about that, it's typically somebody that's gotten used to that in other churches. I've got a remedy for that. Go around the whole room before church starts and shake every hand you can. There's plenty of time to greet people that way. But that's not what we mean at Hillcrest when we talk about connecting. That's an every week ongoing thing with other people, face to face, where you learn to let your spiritual hair down and be vulnerable with one another and grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians' hearts are so crowded they don't have time to serve the Lord. Listen, if all that's true, I'm just telling you, we're too busy. We're just too busy. Our lives are just too crowded. And if your life is too crowded, you will miss out on God's fundamental purpose for your life. You'll be so busy running around chasing after these other things, you'll miss the whole purpose why God gave you life and breath. If you're not careful. The thorns are represented by three things that Jesus mentions here. Actually, two here in Matthew, and then a third is mentioned in Luke's telling of this same parable. He talks about the cares of the world. Anybody here have a divided mind about something that's troubling you this morning? Maybe a set of bills that you can't pay. Maybe a relationship that's teetering on the brink. You know what I'm talking about, the cares of this world. And yet we have a Savior that says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. So the things of this life that makes us anxious and fearful, that's the cares of the world. And then second, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. I don't even have to explain that. Some people are just all about chasing the dollar and amassing as much money as they can. That's the end all of life. And then Luke in his gospel mentions a third thing, the pleasures of life. Boy, that's something that can get most all of us in Western culture. I read a book many years ago, and the title of the book was Amusing Ourselves to Death. And I'm afraid American culture, that's what we're doing. We're so into sports and so into entertainment and all of this other popular culture that we're missing what's really valuable and what's really important in life. And so Jesus talks about three big thorns, doesn't he? Fear, greed, and dissatisfaction. And those are the three things that will tend to crowd out the gospel as much as, if not more, than anything else in life. They'll crowd your heart, and they will keep you, if you don't know the Lord, they will keep you from experiencing God's best. And even if you do know the Lord, they'll cause significant drift in your life. So some seed falls on hardened hearts. Some seed falls on shallow hearts. Some seed falls on crowded hearts. But finally, and we've saved the best for last, some seed falls on receptive hearts. That's verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And we might add in brackets there, and responds to it. That's what Jesus means by understanding it. Understanding it to the point of response. He indeed bears what? Fruit. And yields. That's a key word. Underscore the word fruit and underscore the word yields. Yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In other words, the genuine believer who has received the Lord demonstrates a transformed life that produces fruit to the glory of God. There is always some fruit produced, and God's will is that it increases over time. But I'm telling you, if you're a genuine believer, there will be some fruit produced from your life. Where there is no fruit, there has been no possession of eternal life. There always must be a yield. And the will of God is an increasing yield. I'm telling you, the rates of return here that Jesus gives are astronomical. 30, 60, 100-fold. Anybody know how to convert that to percentages? 3,000%, 6,000%, 10,000%. I don't know about you, that's what I got in my 401k last year. Amen. 10,000%, don't you wish you did? Nobody gets anywhere close to that. And yet, these are the kinds of yields spiritually that are to come from those who've genuinely received the word. Their hearts are good soil. It's been tilled, rocks have been removed, thorns been pulled. God does all of that. That seed hits, and the Spirit plows it under. And it soon begins to germinate. Then it develops a root system. Plants begin to grow. Fruit is produced. And that's why we do what we do. Because we know not everybody that's within the sound of our voices has receptive hearts. But some do. Amen. Some do. We don't know who they are. But some do. And that's why we keep opening up our mouth and keep telling the good news. That's an important application for all of us here today, not just for preachers, because the application is clear. Just as our Lord sowed the seed, His people are to sow the seed as well. We're to take the gospel to all nations. Jesus said that in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. He's already said it in the Gospel of Matthew. You and you alone and nobody but you are the salt of the earth. You and you alone and nobody but you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that, brothers and sisters, is what makes Hillcrest not so much a storehouse, but an outpost. We are an outpost, and God is sending us forth from it as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to store seed, but to scatter the seed as far and wide as we possibly can, because there are receptive hearts out there who are ready to listen, ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to begin a brand new life and bear abundant fruit for the glory of God, who will take up the word and become a seed-sowing fool for the glory of the King. This is God's eternal word. Let all who agree say amen this morning. Would you bow with me as we pray? I'm going to invite you to stand for just a moment. Just a moment of quietness. How will I respond to God's word today? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus. We've done our best today from this particular teaching to scatter the seed as we've told a story about scattering seed. If you've never trusted Jesus, you can do it right now. Lord Jesus, I'm lost and I want to be changed. I believe the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. I submit my life to Him. Receive Him as my Savior today. And I commit to follow Him as Lord. Forgive my sin. Move into my life. Change me. Help me to live for Jesus and make a difference in this world. Father, none of us want to miss our purpose in life. There are some who misunderstand what that purpose is, and we're reminded today that You've created us in Your image for the purpose of living for You. Of following Jesus as leader and Lord, and of making much of Him for the time that we have. Father, remind us forever that Jesus is coming and that we're all accountable for what we do with the Word, how we use it, how we steward it, how we share it. Find us faithful, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the blessing, Father, of representing our Lord. We don't deserve that, not qualified to do it. None of us are. And yet, You call us and equip us and outfit us for that eternal purpose, to not only know the King and acknowledge the King, but to proclaim the King until He comes again. People are lost in this community, lost in our state, in our nation, and around the world. And we pray for an obvious time of renewal, revival, spiritual awakening. Let it begin in us. Let it begin in our neighborhood, in our church, in our community. And let us see people come to Christ as the seed falls on good soil and makes an eternal difference for Your glory. We ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Be seated for just a moment. Watch the big screen.
Anna, who is Jesus to you?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Well, based on your profession, we baptize you as our sister in Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hey, Anna. Jesus has done a great work in your life. Who is Jesus to you?
He's my Lord and Savior.
Well, based on your profession, we baptize you as our sister in Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Gatlin, who is Jesus to you?
My Lord and Savior.
Well, based on your profession, we baptize you as our brother in Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Outstanding. That was as a result of our denial last week, and what a great job our student leadership did. We'll be baptizing again in the next worship hour to come, and we look forward to that. God's continuing to do great things in the life and ministry of our church. Hey, listen, before you go home today, and speaking of students, we're already thinking about the next big event, which is Student Life Camp. And the reason that we mentioned that, even though it's still a couple of months out, is we do pre-registration, and the earlier you do it, the cheaper it is to go. So parents, be aware of that, and we're taking registration. You can do that, I think, online, and if you have questions, they can answer those. But the sooner you register your kids for camp, which will be at Ridgecrest in North Carolina this year, the cheaper it will be on you. So be aware of that. Hey, listen, today is a Discover Hillcrest Sunday. My friend Jim Carmack, by the way, we have a mission team that's in Seville, Spain. They're about to wrap up a full week of ministry there at one of our partner churches in Seville, just outside of Seville. Jim Carmack is on that trip, and he normally helps me with Discover. Today, it's all PJ, all right? So if you want to hang out with me for like 2.5 hours, you got your pastor captive audience. Those of you that are new to Hillcrest, want to know about what it means to join our church, no obligation, come and hang out with us at 4 o'clock this afternoon over in the Northwest Hall. We'll have some snacks, try to be real quick, get you through that. But this will be our February Discover class. Come over and join us. We look forward to having a great time. By the way, if you've not brought your baby bottle in for Safe Harbor, be sure and do that. The last count I got, this wonderful church had given over $15,000 to Safe Harbor in baby bottles. Man, oh man, some of y'all must put rare coins in those bottles. So well done, Hillcrest, the most giving church I've ever been familiar with in like the history of the country is this one. Thank you for being so faithful. And speaking of that, you can give on your way out the door this morning if you're prepared to do that the old-fashioned way. Thank you for your faithfulness, all right? Good to see everybody today. So grateful, great time of worship. Let's stand together, and for a benediction, we will say together the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words will be on the screen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 are the words on the screen. Say amen. There they are. Amen. Together, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're here at the front. If we can bless you and encourage you, you're dismissed. Love one another.